Last night, I began teaching about the fact that we can be like Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith. Glory to God. Well, you want to look like him, don't you? That he is to be our example for everything. The Bible says that, you know, now that we've been justified in him, we're supposed to live by faith, just now live by faith. So he's supposed to be our example. We're supposed to look unto him. We're supposed to become like him. Jesus said, to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So therefore, when I look to Jesus, the example in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what I'm seeing is Jesus representing the Father and basically doing what the Father would do if the Father were on earth in his own flesh body. Well, see, now that we are born again, having accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we can be like Jesus. If you've been raised in a church that doesn't teach this, if you've been raised in a church that just keeps telling you, you're just a sinner, you're just a sinner, saved by grace, you're just a sinner. So after a while, hallelujah, I'm saved by grace. I'm washed in the blood. I've been redeemed. But I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Well, see, as long as you see yourselves as just a sinner, you will never be able to relate to Jesus. Oh, he'll be your Savior and all that, and those will be the things that you'll acknowledge, but you won't be able to relate to him. You'll never see yourself as a younger brother or younger sister to Jesus, which is what we are. He's the firstborn of many brethren. So he's my older brother. Yeah, he's my Savior, my Lord, my Master. He's God, but he's my older brother. Well, see, if all I see is myself as a dirty, rotten, loser, sinner who's redeemed, I'll never be able to relate to him. If I can't relate to him, I'll never be able to understand him. If I can never understand him, I will never be able to fulfill what I have been called to fulfill. This is why man has come up with things like, you know, seminaries and all that. And somebody could say, well, that's interesting for you to say, Brother Martin, because correct me if I'm wrong, but didn't you start a Bible college? Yes, I did, but our Bible college is the most unique college you'll ever encounter, because what we do is teach you how to find out what God has called you to be and how to be equipped to fulfill that calling. We don't just... If you go to just about any Bible college or Christian university, one of the courses that they'll mandate that you take is like Old Testament survey. Yeah. New Testament survey. Well, if I can just be a little blunt, why are you wasting your time? Because a survey of the Old Testament is going to do what? Give you a chip here and a fragment there and a splinter over here, and they're going to put it all together and try to tell you, now you understand the Old Testament. Same thing with the New Testament. New Testament survey. I don't want a survey. I want to know what it says. And I'm telling you right now, it takes more than 4 years of college to understand just what the New Testament says, let alone the Old Testament. Meaning, at our school, we don't have Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. Why? We're not going to waste your time. You say, we shouldn't know the Old Testament? I didn't. Now, did you hear me say that? It has to be line upon line, precept upon precept, not survey upon survey. Line upon line and precept upon precept, and you don't get that in a semester. And what I'm getting at is this. The only way to find out who Jesus is with the Word of God. The only way to find out who you are in Christ is through the Word of God. That's it. There are no other options. So if somebody isn't teaching you how to dig into the Word of God, they're teaching you something that is wrong. But we've been raised in a culture, Christian culture, to believe we can go to the Christian bookstore and buy all kinds of books Some of them are good, but I have come to learn most of them are not. We were, you know, one of the things that we're prepared to do as far as a ministry, the legal groundwork exists to open and operate a Christian bookstore. I'm thinking about this, it's like, well, okay. Number one, it's going to be a really small store. Number two, there aren't going to be a whole lot of books on the shelves, because the majority of them that are out there, I wouldn't take if you gave it to me for free. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm serious. No. Because I now understand that so many of the people out there, they're trying to help. They're not trying to mislead. They are trying their best to help you. But if you don't know who you are in Christ, and you don't know fully what He's done for you, if you don't really know what it means to be born again, how in the world can you help somebody else in their walk with God? I want somebody, well, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, I want somebody who knows who they are. I want somebody who knows how to lead me to the throne of grace. I want somebody who can tell me about Jesus, can tell me what born again means. I want somebody who can explain these things to me. And most of the books can't. Well, anyway, when you study the Word of God, you find out that we have the potential to be like Jesus. We'll never be God, never be deity, never be the fourth person of the Godhead. We'll never, you know, remove Jesus from His place and sit down. No. We're seated with Him, though.
Yep.
Do you understand what that means? We're seated with Him. Okay, real briefly. Where it talks about how that we're seated with Him in the heavenly places, that literally means that in our minds, here's how religion has painted this. There's God on His throne. And we just make an assumption that the Holy Spirit probably has a throne up there too. And then on the right hand of the Father, there is a throne, and there's Jesus, Lamb of God, His Jesus crown, everything else, you know. But that's it. Scripture paints a whole different story, a whole different image. According to Scripture, we're seated with Him. What that means is that throne He's sitting on is really, really big. And we are all sitting on the same throne with Jesus. Religion says, oh no. Why, that's blasphemy. That means you're God. I'm not God. I have His life. I have His nature. I'm born again. I'm His child. I'm a joint heir with Jesus.
Amen.
If God didn't want me to think that, if God didn't want me to capture the image that I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus, He shouldn't have put that in the Bible. Because when I begin to understand, yeah, God says, I am seated together with Jesus in those heavenly places. That means I'm right there on that throne with Him. And when the Father turns to look at Jesus, there I am. Hey, Dad. I'm there. Religion won't tell you that, though. Religion will almost tell you you can't get to the throne. And yet God says, wait a minute. I said you can come boldly before my throne of grace. Why are you standing out there wishing you could be here when I've given you an open invitation to be here? We can be like Jesus. We can act like Jesus. We can do like Jesus. When's the last time you stood in the bathroom and looked at the mirror right after you get out of the shower? Before you fix your hair and put on the deodorant and everything else, and you look in that mirror and you say, I can do the works of Jesus. And if you do that, you half expect that image in the mirror to say, liar, liar, blasphemy. The religious image will. But the image that understands who you are, you're going to say, that's right. You can do like Jesus. See, this is part of walking by faith.
We talk about, why isn't my faith working? Well, do you believe your faith can work? Well, yeah, sure I do. All right, can you do the works of Jesus? Now, brother. If you're walking by faith, what kind of faith? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you're walking by faith, you're walking by Jesus' faith. You see what I'm getting at? Jesus didn't have a problem going around saying, I do the works of my Father. We have a problem going around saying, I do the works of my church. Glory to God. We don't want to talk about trying to do the works of Jesus because religion has brainwashed into thinking it can't be done. And God's saying, no, I want to change your way of thinking. Looking unto Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is the image of me. I'll never go to the cross, never shed my blood for people. But when I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and I see what Jesus is doing, that's supposed to be me. In fact, I remember one time in a sermon, I challenged the folks. I said, when you go through here and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see things like, and then Jesus stretched forth his hand and healed the blind man, or you know, whatever it said, remove the name of Jesus and put your name in there. And then Elaine stretched forth his hand and healed the leper. Put your name in there. Because that's what you're supposed to be doing. It's supposed to say, then Jim spoke to the blind man and said, what would you have me do for you? And the blind man said, Jim, I want to receive my sight. And Jim said, okay, dude, have your sight. And the blind man received his sight. Do you see what I'm getting at? Now see, in our minds, it's like, boing, tilt, boing, tilt. You mean we can do that? Boing, tilt, yes. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Well, we went through this last night, and the question came up, well, how? How do I get to this place? I mean, how do I get to where I can begin to change the way I see myself? How can I get to the place to where I understand who I am in Christ? How do I get to the place to where I begin to recognize what I can do? Regardless of what the pastor can do, I want to know what I can do. Amen. How do I get to that place? And I said, well, you know, that's where we're going to pick up tonight. So we're picking up there tonight. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. What I'm going to share with you tonight is going to severely challenge, maybe none of you in here, but maybe some other folks out there who will hear this, severely challenge what we've heard over the years, more of what we've heard, more things that we've been taught. And I know for me, the way that I was raised, what I'm going to share with you tonight, we would have a hard time accepting it because of everything we taught, or because of part of what we taught. We talked about being born again, but there were some other things that made a left turn. After that, didn't stay on the path of truth. John chapter 12. In verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me, now look at this next part, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So here's what's happening. We're living this life as Christians. And we're looking forward to the day that we're in heaven. You know, receiving the rewards and so on and so forth. The religion has painted this incredible picture. Oh, there are going to be grand and glorious rewards. We don't know what all they are, but they're going to be there for us. And Jesus is saying, I'd like to interject something here at this point. Those of you that reject me and receive not my words, do you understand that you're going to be judged on the last day by the words that I have spoken? Now, I want you to think about this. That means whatever I can find in Scripture that Jesus has spoken. When I stand before Him on Judgment Day, He's going to take a look at my life, and He's going to take a look at His words, and He's going to cross-examine me with His words, and I will be found lacking if I have rejected anything He has said. What that means is my Christian life here on earth and the success of my Christian life is based upon me accepting what He has said. Not what a preacher says, unless the preacher is telling me what Jesus said. You follow what I'm getting at? Now, what do you think this means? And what I mean is this. Jesus says, if you don't receive my words, you need to understand ahead of time, this is the standard by which you're going to be judged. You are not going to be able to stand before me and say something like, but Jesus, I don't think you really understand. You see, in our church, we didn't teach that. You see, Jesus, what you don't seem to realize is that healing passed away with the apostles. The problem is, He never said that. Follow me? So I can take what the preachers have told me, and I can put that on one side of the sheet, and then I can go through and take a look at things Jesus has said, put that on the other side of the sheet, and find out if there's a match. If there's not a match, then I need to remove something. Too many churches are removing what Jesus has said and leaving what they've said. What I'm supposed to be doing is eliminating what they have said and keeping what He has said. That'll get you kicked out of some churches. But pastor, the Bible says we're supposed to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover.
Well, now you're just getting too radical. Go join those charismatics. We have a more stable congregation.
I don't want to be stable according to man. I want to be unstable according to man's religion. The more unstable you become according to man's religion is the more stable you become as a Christian. Now, we're going to be judged by His words. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Pick this up in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, in this verse 19, he's speaking, just bear with me as I keep this short. He's speaking to people who were lost and they've accepted Jesus as Savior. Okay, to keep it short and simple. And he says, now listen, you're no longer outcasts, but you've become, now look, number one, citizens with the saints. Okay, citizens of what? The kingdom of God. Okay? Now, that in itself is critical. I need to know that I have been made a citizen of the kingdom of God. Because once I'm in that kingdom, if I can find out how that kingdom works and the laws of that kingdom, then I will be able to apply those laws to my life here on earth as a citizen of that kingdom and live as a successful Christian, if you will. But he doesn't stop there. Look at this. He says, you're fellow citizens of the kingdom of God, but, he says, and of the household of God. Now, what does that mean? That means that I have been made a family member of God. I'm not just a citizen of the kingdom, but I have also been made a family member of God. Now, see, he could have made me a citizen of the kingdom and not made me a family member. But he adds this in, look, you're not just a citizen of the kingdom, but I want you to understand something. I, God, have made you my offspring.
Yep.
You are a member of my family, and I have thrown open the front door, and I brought you into the household, and now everything that pertains to my home belongs to you. You're a member of my family. So I'm a citizen of the kingdom, but not only that, I have been made his child. I am his offspring. He is my father. Religion says, yes, he's Father God. And we don't even know what that means. Oh yes, he's my father. What does that mean? You mean you're God's offspring? Now, brother? No, I'm born again, washed in the blood, redeemed. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. But, oh, I would not want to say that I am a child of God and his offspring, because then that would make me like him. That's the same thing they said to Jesus.
Yep.
The same thing. And so he says, look, you're citizens of the kingdom and you're the offspring of God. However, now that you're his offspring, you need to grow up. And you are, verse 20, built upon, or you grow up by, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now here's the image he's trying to paint for us. Here's Jesus, the cornerstone. And he says, now Jesus, the cornerstone, has spoken to the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets have taken what Jesus, the cornerstone, has given to them, and they turn around and they have given it to us, and it's recorded here in Scripture. This, right here, is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but it was given to them by Jesus, the cornerstone. So therefore, everything we read in here has been given to us from Jesus, as he spoke it. He gave it to the apostles and prophets, and they said, we're going to write this down so that every generation after us will know what our Savior desires, what our Lord wants, what our Master desires for our lives. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the end of Jesus talking. He kept speaking in Acts, in Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. All of this is what he said. You go back to what we read there in John 12:48. He said, look, if you reject me and you don't receive the words I've said, you're going to be judged by that. What that means is we're going to be judged by everything he has said, which includes Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, and so on and so on. All these things in here. Meaning, if I am supposed to, like he said here, be built upon the foundation, in other words, I grow up, I mature, according to that foundation, it's because he has spoken these things and he has laid this foundation. I have to apply these things if I expect to grow up into him in all things to become like him. Now, if I reject these things, then guess what? I don't become like him. I can never fulfill my divine destiny by rejecting what's been recorded in here. I'll never be the pastor he desires, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet. I'll never be any of those things if I reject what he has said in here. Well, what happens in the church today? That doesn't apply to us today. That only applied to the church at Corinth. No, it didn't. If it's an instruction on what to do to grow and mature in the Lord, it's an instruction that was originally written to the church in Corinth or to the Galatians, but it's for the body of Christ. We're built upon this foundation, and Jesus is the cornerstone. Listen, if I deny, reject, refuse to accept what's been recorded in here for me, what I'm doing is I'm saying, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm rejecting him. And he says, you're going to be judged for this. Now, I want you to look in Matthew chapter 7. And it's important to keep in mind what we just read. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In Matthew chapter 7,
Take a look here in verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Now, what did we just read over there in Ephesians? That we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. In other words, we hear what Jesus gave to them and we receive it into our lives and we begin to build our lives as Christians upon what has been recorded. He says, "I liken you to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Both groups built a house. And both groups built a house that looked like they could withstand the storm. But when the storm came, only the house that was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the cornerstone, is the house that stood. There is a flood or a storm, if you will, of judgment that is coming based upon what we have chosen to accept or reject that God has given to us in His Word. I want my house to stand. Okay, now what are we seeing? We've seen that we're supposed to be building a house, meaning our lives. We've seen that this house has to be built upon a foundation, and the rock of that foundation is the cornerstone of Jesus, what He has taught, and the foundation of the apostles and prophets. If we don't do it that way, our house is going to collapse. Now I want you to turn over to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11. And I'm going to give you a moment to get there because I want you to see this. I don't want you to just hear me read it. I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 11. In verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" What foundations is he talking about? The foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And he's saying, listen, if you destroy the foundations that the apostles and prophets have laid for you, with Jesus being the cornerstone, then when the attacks come, what in the world are you going to do? Because you'll never be able to stand up to the attacks. He's saying your enemy is preparing attacks for your life. But if you are not prepared through the application of the teachings of the apostles and prophets and believing that those are the words of Jesus Christ Himself, then when the attacks come, you're not going to make it. Now, why do you think it is there are so many Christians? They keep coming up for the same prayers in the prayer lines over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. The same things. Why are so many Christians living in distress, living in despair, living in fear, living in all these problems day after day? And they say, "I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what the problem is. I love God. I believe God." Well, my question to you is, are you living and standing on the foundations of the apostles and prophets? Because if you're not, you are going to have problems. And listen, there is nothing God's going to be able to do because the foundations have been laid and He's not going to change it. See, we want to say that, well, yes, praise God, I'm standing on the foundations. Really? What about all that stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about tongues? Are you standing on that foundation? Are you? Well, now, brother, in our church, in your church, you ain't got no foundation. And your church ought to be emptied. You think God's going to lead somebody to a... Well, I don't want to go on that tangent. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through, well, really to 15, 16, it talks about that Jesus has given gifts to the church. And he's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And the goal is for these people to stand up and teach so that we all come in the unity of the faith of what we believe, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, they're all going to teach from different perspectives and minister according to what their calling is. However, ultimately, it's for the same goal. For us to come to the place of being in unity of the faith, meaning unity in what we believe. Now what that means is this. Every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to be relaying to us the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There is not supposed to be any difference whatsoever. They are supposed to be teaching us what Paul taught, what Peter taught, what James taught, what's written in Hebrews. They're supposed to be teaching us these things. They're not supposed to stand up and divide the body of Christ with their doctrines. And the only way, listen, the only way you can divide the body of Christ with doctrine is if you teach a doctrine that didn't originate with the apostles and prophets, with Jesus as the cornerstone. It's the only way you can divide the body of Christ. Those pastors, those teachers, those people are supposed to be giving to us what's recorded right here. And the moment they don't, is the moment we should say, well, now, wait a minute. I don't see that in here. It's just like Brother Gary was sharing earlier. Well, you know, just, you know, chew up the hay and swallow it and spit out the stubble. What if you don't know the difference between hay and stubble? You'll be spitting stuff all over the place, swallowing the wrong things. You're going to have indigestion. You won't know what's going on. Sticks caught between your teeth and everything. Do you see what I'm saying? This is what's going on in the body of Christ. Listen, I've learned a long time ago, one of the hardest things in the world is for a Christian to swallow their pride and say, I have been wrong for 42 years in what I believed. Listen, I'm not the source of truth. Do you understand that?
You better believe we understand.
No, I'm not the source of truth. I'm supposed to be a source, a vessel through which truth is being given. That's what I'm supposed to be. Jesus is the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. And I'm supposed to be standing upon the foundation that's built upon the cornerstone and delivering from that foundation. That's what I'm supposed to do. What's your responsibility? Receive it. Well, you're kind of egotistical there, brother. Now listen. If truth is delivered, we're to receive it. And it doesn't matter what the vessel is. Male or female. Ethnic. It doesn't matter. If truth is being delivered, we're supposed to receive it. Didn't Jesus say, if you reject me and don't receive my words, you will be judged for this? That means I have to come to the place of swallowing pride. Something that I believed for years. Something that I thought was true for years. And then all of a sudden I find out it's not true. The stupidest thing for me to do is to push it aside and keep going with what I want to believe. With what makes me accepted in my church, in my denomination, in my organization. See, Peter, well, the apostles, man, those guys, they got booted out of fellowship with the Jews. You have to be willing to be booted out of fellowship with your closest friends. It's not easy. Yes, but my daddy built this church and our family expects me to be there. You know what? God is your father. What is your father telling you? Are you supposed to be supporting your earthly family? Well, your heavenly father. So here these guys, apostles, prophets, evangelists, they're supposed to be giving to us what Jesus gave to them. They're supposed to be delivering to us. Now, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 17. One of the things about this message tonight that doesn't sound challenging is that every church that preaches the name of Jesus is going to say, well, that's what we do. We deliver the truth exactly as it was given to the apostles and the prophets until we find something we disagree with. Then we rewrite it. And we make it fit what we want. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, I have glorified, he's praying to the Father, he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That I have glorified thee on the earth, what that literally means is during my time here on earth, especially during my 3.5 years of ministry, I have spent those 3.5 years of ministry glorifying you here on the earth. Not glorifying myself, glorifying you. Okay, now, you're in John. Look back over in chapter 16. Verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, what that means is, there is, boy, what Jesus is saying here, and don't anybody throw anything at me after I say this. Jesus is saying right here, when it comes to your life on earth, the Comforter, when it comes to your life on earth as a Christian, the Comforter is going to be of more value to you than me. That's what he's saying. Because of him being here, if he was more value to me than the Comforter, he would say, going to the cross, going to die, going to raise and hang around forever. He didn't say that. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. I don't think so, Jesus. I think it's expedient for me that you hang around. He says, no. You're saying that based on what you understand at this point. You don't yet understand the ministry of the Comforter. When you come to understand the ministry of the Comforter, then you realize, yeah, it was expedient for you to go away so that I can have the Comforter. This is incredible. Now I want you to think about what we've been taught in our churches, generally speaking. And this is not blasphemy, but it's going to sound like it to some people. We have been taught to place more dependency upon Jesus and ignore the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Amen. When Jesus said, these are His words, it is expedient for you that I go away so that the Comforter can come. That means my apostles, prophets, evangelists in my life, they should have been teaching me the value of a relationship with Jesus, but they should also have been teaching me it is expedient for you to know the Comforter. Let me teach you about the Comforter. Let me show you from the Word of God what the Comforter will do for you. Now look at this. In chapter 14, look what Jesus said about the Comforter. In verse 16, He said, I'll pray the Father and He shall give you another Comforter that He may abide with you forever. Well, I thought Jesus was with me forever. Well, there must be something about the Comforter abiding with me forever that's different from Jesus abiding with me forever. Do you see this? This is what He's telling us. And He says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus was the first Comforter. He dwelt with them. He's saying, it's expedient for you to go up, that I go away. If I hang around, I can't dwell in you. But I'm going to send the Comforter, and He is going to be in you. Now we talk about, you need to accept Jesus into your heart.
What that really means is you need to get born again. Jesus doesn't climb inside.
Jesus, you in there?
Jesus doesn't climb inside. But the Comforter does. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away so that the Comforter can be in you. In other words, one of the things that Jesus did was not just represent the Father to us, He also represented the Comforter to us. And He's saying, guys, I've got to get out of here so that you can have the Comforter in you. Well, He continues in this, and He says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Or in other words, for clarification, He's saying He is going to break down and explain to you the meaning of all these parables that you guys don't understand. Do you know what that means? I never have to call Gary on the phone. Gary, help me, I have no clue. Now if I call him and I say that to him, you know what the best thing for him to do? Is to tell me, go to the Comforter. He'll teach you all things. He knows how to break down Scripture line upon line. Jesus is telling us we have to become dependent on the Comforter for our teaching. And any apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that stands up before us, if they are not dependent upon the Comforter for teaching, I don't need to lend them my ear. I only want somebody who knows how to depend upon the Comforter obeying the words of Jesus. Amen. He says, He'll teach you all things and He'll put you in remembrance of all these things. Everything that I've taught you, He'll explain it to you. Now look back over in chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, will come, He will guide you into all truth. Amen. What that means is, if I want to understand truth, I need to learn to be dependent upon the Comforter. Not my pastor. If you don't ever want to get irritated and frustrated in life, don't ever be a pastor. Here's one of the reasons why. Because people, Christians, naturally tend to be dependent upon their pastor for everything. And they don't become dependent upon the Comforter. And I stand up and teach people to be dependent upon the Comforter, and some folks still don't do it. He says, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Oh, the things in this world are getting so bad, I just wish I knew what was coming. Guess who's going to show you? The Comforter. He'll show you things to come. He continues, now look at this, verse 14. He shall glorify me. Now what did Jesus do? He was here glorifying the Father. The Comforter is going to glorify Jesus. He will glorify me, He'll receive of mine and show it unto you. Remember what Jesus said. I only speak what I hear my Father say. I only do what I see my Father do. And Jesus is saying, the Comforter is going to do this for you. He'll tell you what to speak, tell you what to teach, tell you what to preach, and then He will show you. He'll give you a revelation of the things that He does. What things does He do? He heals. He sets people free. See, when you capture the revelation of what your Father does, you're not going to have this terrified feeling on the inside about, well, if I lay hands and pray for them, what if it doesn't work? You know, every one of you know what I'm talking about. We've all been there. The righteous are supposed to be bold as a lion. When I have captured the revelation of my Father and what my Father will do, what my Father wants done, then I'm going to understand, you know what? It isn't based upon what I feel or what I see other people do or don't do. The bottom line is my Father said He wants His people healed. He wants His people delivered. Listen, the Holy Spirit will give you a vision on the inside of seeing people healed when you lay hands on them. He'll show you things to come. And he said, he'll glorify me, receive of mine, show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Just like Jesus saw what the Father had, did, wanted, the Holy Spirit's going to do the same thing for us. He's going to give us this revelation. But see, if you've not been taught how to depend on the Holy Spirit, you'll read this, you'll say, amen, amen, hallelujah. And then, you know, you go to your preacher, your pastor, and say, okay, now, pastor, how does the Holy Spirit do this?
Well, now, brother, you never know what God will do. There are some things that we just don't understand here in this life. We'll understand it in the by and by. I don't want to wait till the by and by. I want to know now and now.
Because that's when I need to know it. While I'm here on the earth. When I get to heaven, there's not going to be anybody for me to lay hands on and see them get healed. I won't have any devils to cast out. None of these things will be relevant. That's why I need to learn how to depend upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus, look, we have to have a dependency on Jesus. I understand it. But Jesus said you need to learn how to be dependent upon the Comforter. That's why I'm sending Him to you. He's going to pick up where I leave off. The difference is, He's going to be in you. He will be in you. And once He's there, He's going to be able to do these things for you. Let me read something to you. As I was praying, listen to what the Father said. What Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 14 about the Holy Spirit is the key to understanding what the Holy Spirit is doing in John 14, 26, John 16, 13 through 15, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 14, and Jude 19 through 20. It is all about glorifying Jesus. Praying out your Ephesians 4, 7 through 12 ministry gift and calling is about bringing forth my glory in you and glorifying Jesus relative to His desire for that gift given to you. The Holy Spirit receives from Jesus His knowledge and desire for your ministry calling and works to show it unto you. He wants to show it unto you. He's not holding anything back. He's waiting for us to get into this position of receiving from Him. He said, if the Holy Spirit has been sent to glorify Jesus, how is He able to fulfill that responsibility if He refuses to administer Jesus' healing power to those who are sick, afflicted, diseased, or maimed? What glory does Jesus receive when people are not healed? Why were the sick, afflicted, diseased, and maimed people in the New Testament more valuable to me than people today? Why has He been a respecter of persons by healing people in the New Testament and refusing to heal people today? If Jesus receives glory through people remaining sick today, why did He refuse to receive that glory when He was on earth? Think about that. There's no glory in this stuff. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to see and understand. There's no plan of God to make you sick to teach you something. The Comforter is supposed to teach you these things. And listen to what Jesus said. Just because you see almost no red-lettered words from Acts through Jude does not mean I stop talking. As the cornerstone for the apostles and prophets, I continued to speak. I spoke to them what they recorded in the New Testament from the book of Acts to the end of the Bible. The instructions they recorded in their writings are instructions from me to my church for spiritual growth. What has been recorded in my word is the sum total of what causes you to be like me. Let that sink in.
That was good.
What has been recorded in my word is the sum total of what causes you to become like me. What that means is this. If we can't find it in Scripture, it doesn't produce spiritual growth. If you can't find it in here, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. He said, there is no other way to mature spiritually outside of what I have said in my word. I say this again to you. There is no other way to mature spiritually outside of what I have said in my word. If you refuse to accept what I have said concerning that which is necessary for your spiritual growth, you will stand accountable in judgment for rejecting my words just as I said in John 12:48. There's nothing else that works. Nothing. Nothing.
Yes, but I'm a regular, faithful giver and tither. That doesn't produce spiritual growth.
But the preacher said I could get a spiritual breakthrough if I sowed into his ministry. Preacher lied. He thought he was helping you. I hope that's what he thought. He thought he was helping you. You don't listen, you don't get a spiritual breakthrough by putting money in the plate. Jesus pointed us in the direction of the Comforter. Now, the question is this. What is it the Comforter needs of me so that he can do what Jesus promised and produce in me the image of Christ? What is it that I have to do with the Comforter in order to be like Jesus? What's the Comforter going to do in me that causes me to be like Jesus? Because if Jesus is pointing me to the Comforter, then I need to learn about the Comforter and what He does and what I'm supposed to do with Him in order to get where God wants me. Can you tell me what it is? Yes, I can. Tomorrow night.
I'm having fun with this.
I can, and I'm going to. Tomorrow night, I'm going to show you what the cornerstone gave to the apostles and prophets as the foundation for spiritual growth and maturity. I'm going to show it to you straight from the Word of God. After I do, number one, I will be accountable, because I'm the one that stands up and teaches it. Number two, you will be accountable because you've heard it. But I don't know. I can't speak for you, but for myself, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like my Savior. Like that old song, to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. That's all I ask. You know, here on earth, from here on earth, on into glory. To be like Him, that's all I want. To be like Jesus. Praise God. What potential. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not just a citizen of the kingdom. I'm not just the offspring of God. I can be like my elder brother, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. Please stand.